You to turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 6. We're continuing our focus on prayer. We introduced this last week, and it was great just even in our pre-service prayer meeting to have to stand. We were upstairs in the resource room, a number of us were standing, just such a good crowd there, and it'd be great if we had to do that as well this evening. So if you're not used to coming along half 6, to our pre-service evening prayer meeting, really would encourage you to come. Great time of fellowship as we pray together. And in this prayer focus, we're thinking towards Monday week, which will be the start of our church prayer week. We're going to meet for 5 nights here in the church, Monday through to Friday, around about 8 o'clock, 8 to 9 each night, just to really pray together. We'll have a different theme each evening. So start to put that into your diary. Some of you will be able to make all 5 nights. That's a big commitment. For a number of you, that's an impossibility with work and with family. But really make the effort, perhaps to make it to at least one night or a couple of nights. If you've got young children, maybe mum and dad take it night about. But let's really make an effort as a church to gather together right at the start of this new session, September, when lots of new ministries start off again for the autumn season here in the church, to meet together. Just to show a real dependence upon the Lord and to look to Him to really to bless us as a church and to bless His word as it goes forth around the world as well. As part of our focus on prayer, we're doing this 6-week series through the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer actually starts at verse 9, and we're in verses 7 and 8 this morning. So we're looking at the preliminary verses, the teaching that Christ gave before He starts in verse 9. Pray then like this, our Father. So let's read Matthew chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So reads God's word. Let's pray. Let's talk to our Father in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is living, that it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Challenge us, encourage us, and equip us. We thank you for this teaching of Christ. We know it was given 2,000 years ago, but we know it's relevant to us today. And so our prayer is, speak, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Help us to listen and help us to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, prayer has been in the news over the past week. On Thursday night, I was looking at the BBC News website, and the lead story was about this man here, Dr. Kent Brantley. You may have heard of him from a few weeks ago. He was a missionary doctor in Sierra Leone. Sam's giving me the nod. Not too sure. Or was it Liberia? One of these countries anyway in Africa. And he contracted the Ebola virus. And his story spread across the world about, was this sensible for American missionaries to be involved in such a contagious disease? And he was flown home to America, and he has recovered from this serious illness. And on Thursday night, he stood up in front of the world's media, and he gave a statement. It was the lead story on the BBC on Thursday evening. And in the statement that he made to the world, he said these words, I cannot thank you enough for your prayers. And then he went on the next sentence to say, I serve a faithful God who answers prayer. I serve a faithful God who answers prayer. And then he said, God saved my life. A direct answer to thousands and thousands of prayers. Millions of people around the world heard him say those words. Not often prayer is mentioned in our news broadcasts. I wonder what millions and millions of people thought as they heard those words as he uttered them on Thursday. I'm sure there were lots of people who were very, very cynical. They thought he wasn't healed as a result of prayer. He was just lucky. The mortality rate for Ebola virus is around up to 90%. So 1 in 10 survive. And so in the lottery of life, this man was just lucky. He was the 1 in 10 who survived from this virus. Just cynical. They might also say, well, what about those people who do survive and they don't pray? And nobody has ever prayed for them and they recover. How do you explain those kind of cases? Some people will say, well, this man survived, but that's just down to his good medical care. He got better medical care than the Africans who are struggling with this illness as well. He was flown to America. He got millions of pounds worth of medical care thrown at him. That's why he has survived. But there are many people as well who will agree with Kent Brantley. They will say that the fact that he is alive is a result of answered prayer, that God's hand was involved in this situation. Many people will agree. That's the reason why we pray before our prayer meeting, or before we pray before a church service on a Sunday morning, Sunday evening. That's why we're going to meet for a week of prayer. That's why we give out prayer needs on a Sunday morning. Quite often I'll do that. Will you pray for such and such a person who's maybe sick or because they're ill? Because we believe in a God who hears and answers prayer. We agree with this statement that Kent Brantley made on Thursday. We serve a faithful God who answers prayer. Now, we don't claim to fully understand how prayer works. We can't grasp all of it. It's a mystery which is beyond our comprehension, how we can pray these words, and yet an almighty God acts upon our prayers. But what we do believe is that there really is a God. We believe there's a God who hears, who answers prayers. And one of the reasons we believe that is because Jesus believed in prayer. And through the Gospels, the four different Gospels that we've got recorded here in Scripture, you will find over 20 occasions when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took time to pray. Jesus believed in prayer. He communicated with his heavenly Father. And not only did he practice that, he also preached it as well. He taught his disciples, his followers, to be people who pray as well. So even in this passage, we started last week at verse 5, it says, "And when you pray." It doesn't say if you pray, it says when you pray. Verse 6, "But when you pray." And verse 7 that we read this morning, "And when you pray." We pray because Jesus Christ taught us to pray. It is right and it is proper to pray. But there's also a warning in these verses that we've read this morning. Although it's right and it's proper to pray, there's also a wrong way to pray as well. And Jesus warned against it. We thought about this last Sunday morning as well. Christ gave a warning in those first few verses. The ones we looked at last week were the warning of wrong motives. Remember, he spoke about the Jews who liked to stand up in the synagogues, who he called as hypocrites. They were just showmen. All their prayers were just for show. They didn't want to be holy. They just wanted the people to think what spiritual men they were, what holy men they were. They were just hypocrites because they had the wrong motives. Everything was for show. It wasn't for God. It was for the people watching on. And the cure for this wrong motive, Christ said, was to get alone. Get into the secret place. Get into privacy where nobody else can see you. It's very intentional. We looked at this again last week. It says, go into your room and shut the door. Be intentional about it. And that was the real challenge we brought out last week. We need to be intentional. We need to be people who not only pray publicly, corporately, but most of our prayer life should actually be done privately. And we need to be intentional about getting alone, getting away from distraction, and spending time communicating, pouring out our heart and our soul to our Heavenly Father. I wonder how you got on in the past week with getting alone with your Heavenly Father. I wonder how you got on in the past week. Maybe as you sit here this morning, you're feeling a little bit of guilt. You came away last Sunday thinking, yes, I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to spend time this week in prayer. But it fell by the wayside. Do you know when's a good time to start? If you haven't already started, start today. And be intentional in spending time with your Heavenly Father. But in these verses this morning, we get a second warning. A second warning which is given to the Gentiles. So verses 5 and 6, he speaks to the Jews who stand up in the synagogues. Now he moves to the Gentiles, verse 7. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words." They pray these really long prayers. They're full, but they're empty. They're empty because they're just packed full of repeated words. It's all quantity and very little substance. And the reason they're praying like that is because they've got a wrong understanding of prayer. They don't exactly know how prayer works. Now, my version here, the ESV, it puts this phrase as, or this part as term as empty phrases. The actual word is babbling. That's what these people are doing when they're praying. They're just babbling. They're babbling like a baby. I had a baby on my knee yesterday afternoon. I was visiting my brother He's got four children. The youngest is 8 months old. And little Sarah was on my knee for a little bit yesterday, tea time. And she was in great form. She was laughing. She was blowing raspberries at me. She was making faces. And she was just babbling along, making all these noises. And I was encouraging her. I was babbling back at her. And she was playing along with this game. Totally meaningless. Well, she might have known what she meant to say, but it was totally meaningless. But it was all great fun. Because babbling's acceptable when it's a child, a baby. But it's not acceptable when you come to praying. The King James Version actually translates this as vain repetitions. Just phrases that are repeated, meaningless, just babbling along. Now, the Gentiles, the Greeks and Romans, were very famous for their long-winded prayers. And the reason they pray these really long prayers is because they weren't sure who was listening to their prayers. They didn't believe in one great almighty God. They believed in lots and lots of gods. And so what they would do at the start of their prayers is they would recite a long list of names. They would think of every god they could think of, the name of every god, and they would just go down a list and name them one after one. And the reason they did that is they were hoping that one of those gods out there would actually be listening to their prayers. And if they could mention one of their names, a bit like a game of bingo, get somebody to connect with it, maybe that God would take the time to listen to them. In other words, the prayer was like going through the phone book, just ringing all these different numbers, one after each other, hoping that somebody would be at home and somebody would take the time to answer their prayer. And the logic behind this was, the longer you pray, the better chance you actually have of getting somebody to listen and answer your prayer. If it's all very vague, it's all very distant, you're not sure if somebody's listening, the longer you take, the increased chance of somebody actually hearing you. Perhaps God would hear them. Jesus refers to it. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Their words were full, but they were just full of empty phrases. They were looking just for to say a right word because they didn't know what kind of God would actually hear them. And so they didn't know what way to approach this God or what things to say. So they just threw out all these different phrases. Maybe they'd get the right password that would unlock the door to answered prayer. And the reason they prayed these kind of prayers is they had a completely wrong understanding of what prayer is all about. They had a wrong understanding. And the reason they had a wrong understanding is because they had a wrong relationship. Jesus goes on in the next verse to speak about your Father. In verse 9, as he starts the Lord's Prayer, he starts it with our Father. So when a believer prays, we don't pray like these Gentiles. It's all very vague and distant out there. Who's going to listen to it? We know exactly who we're praying to. We're praying to our Father because we have the right relationship. And when you've got the right relationship, then you get a right understanding of how prayer works and what it's about. We're not contacting some distant deity who's out there and disinterested. We're communicating with a family member. We're actually communicating with a loving Heavenly Father, not some complete random stranger. And so when a Christian prays, when a follower of God prays, we can actually pray very openly, and we can pray very honestly, and we can pray very sincerely, because we can pray as a child speaks to their father. Think of my children as they come to speak to me. You know, they don't go to a lawyer and draft up a little statement that they need to say or don't get some advice. They just come, they just open their mouth. They're very open, they're very honest, and they're very sincere. And so when we speak, we have the, if you're a believer, the right relationship. You're speaking to a father. You're actually speaking to a perfect father. Many of you have good relationships with your earthly father. The reality is some of you might have poor relationships or no relationship whatsoever. We live in a fallen world, and there's no perfect father here on earth. You might be a good dad, but there's no perfect father. But we have a perfect father in heaven, one who loves us perfectly, who cares for us perfectly, who's interested in our prayers perfectly, who never pushes us aside and says, I'm too busy to listen to your prayers. He's always there, and he always listens as well. I wonder this morning, do you know that kind of relationship? We talk about a relationship when we pray with a Heavenly Father. Do you know anything about that? Can you come in prayer with real openness? Can you pray with real confidence that as you speak, there's somebody who's listening, somebody who'll hear, and somebody who will answer prayers? Can you pray with real certainty? Maybe if the answer is no to that question this morning, that's an indication that you have the wrong relationship with the Father. And the only way to experience the proper relationship with God the Father is to respond to the love of God the Son. Because Jesus Christ said these words. We looked at it in our series before the summer, the I Ams. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Nobody has access to the Father except through me. And so when we come to God the Son, Jesus Christ, and we put our faith and trust in him, we receive many blessings. We receive forgiveness for our sins. And we receive eternal life, but we also receive the right to become children of God. That's what we call the doctrine of adoption. And it's such a fundamental doctrine. See, becoming a Christian, putting your faith and trust in Christ, isn't just getting your ticket stamped and booking your place into heaven. The little insurance policy for the end. It's bringing you into the family of God, bringing you into a living and real and intimate relationship with God the Father. Jesus Christ said these, or said of these words of Jesus Christ at the start of John's Gospel. But to all who did receive him, that's Jesus Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And as a child of God, you know with certainty who you're speaking to. You can pray and say, our Father, or my Father, because you are a child of God. I wonder this morning, do you know anything of this? Do you have a right understanding of prayer because you've got a right relationship with God the Father? If you don't know anything about that, it says to all who did receive him, then receive Christ, believe in his name, and become a child of God. But the reason we can start with our Father is because we know who we are talking to. But not only do we know as a Christian who we're praying to, he knows all about us, God the Father. In fact, God the Father knows us better than we know ourselves. Look at verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. In the history of the whole world, there has never been a prayer that has surprised God. Has there ever been a prayer meeting when somebody's prayed and God has thought, I didn't know that. I didn't know you were worried about that. Didn't know that was your concern. Didn't know you were full of joy over that. He knows all about us. There's never been a prayer uttered in the history of the world that has taken God by surprise. Do you know why? Because he's all-knowing. He knows even before we say the words. He knows our fears. And he knows our worries. He knows our cries of despondency and worry. He also knows our joy. He knows our thankfulness. He knows the brokenness in our heart for that family member who's not a Christian. He knows the ache in our heart for that family member maybe who's ill. He's the Almighty God. He knows all about us, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. And if he wasn't the Almighty God who knows all things, it would be a complete waste of time actually praying to him in the first place. If God was weak, if he wasn't all-knowing, if he wasn't all-powerful, why spend the time praying to him? He wouldn't be able to do anything about your prayers anyway. But it's this great truth that he is all-knowing and he's all-powerful gives us the real confidence to come before him in prayer. But some of you will come back on that one and say, but why pray? If God already knows, and he knows what you're going to pray about, well, what's the point? What's the point of purpose? If God is all-knowing and he's all-powerful, he doesn't need us to pray, and that's absolutely right. God doesn't need us to pray. And obviously there's a great mystery involved here, a great mystery that we need to grasp. But prayer is a human act that's actually ordained by God. God tells us to pray. We follow Jesus Christ's perfect example. He prayed here on earth, and he taught us, God's followers, to be people who pray as well. And when we pray, we're not praying to inform God. What we're actually doing is we're showing our complete dependence on him. God glories in that, that we come to him, we pour out our hearts, we share our minds and our thoughts, we bring all our requests and petitions to him, putting our great dependence on our heavenly Father, one who cares for us, one who wants us to come to him. You know, if my children have problems, I don't want them to ignore me, I want them to come to me and to seek my help, to seek my care and my love. That is like our Heavenly Father as well. Do you know what? God delights in our prayers. He doesn't need our prayers, but he delights in our prayers. And because he delights in our prayers, we should be people who delight to pray. And we need to be praying people who come before him constantly. But there's a warning in these verses we're looking at this morning. Here's what Jesus Christ said. He said, do not be like them. Don't be like the Jews we thought about last week, but don't be like the Gentiles who was spoken about this morning. And this is serious. When Jesus Christ gives a warning, we need to take it seriously. He says to his own followers, do not be like these people. You might be sitting here this morning thinking, well, can we? Can we be like these Gentiles? We don't believe in hundreds and thousands of gods. We're not praying aimlessly out there. We believe there's one God, and he's true, and he's living, and he's all-knowing. We have a right understanding, and I'm a Christian. I've got a right relationship. How could I possibly pray like the Gentiles? Well, there are a few warnings here. He's spoken about the Gentiles, people who use many, many words. Maybe we could fall into that trap as well. In fact, 2 weeks ago, I got told off after church. I got told off by one of my daughters. And she told me off because she said my opening prayer was too long, or in her words, it was boring. The things children say. Many of you are probably sitting there thinking exactly the same thing, but it takes a six-year-old to tell you over Sunday lunch. Your prayer was far too long. So can there be a problem that we pray with too many words? Should we set a time limit on prayer? Should prayer probably be limited just to 5 minutes? Anything over that is too many words. Now, that's not what Jesus is speaking about here. And Jesus, yes, he prayed sometimes very short prayers that are recorded in Scripture, but he also prayed some really long prayers, real brevity in his prayers. So Jesus was somebody who prayed at length, down into the darkness, whole nights spent in prayer. Now the real issue here about our length of words is all to do with our motive. Because there are some people, and some people even within churches like ourselves, who judge people's spirituality by the length of their prayers. I remember growing up in church, maybe as a teenager, going along to prayer meetings. And every week at the prayer meeting, there was maybe three or four older men, and they were the real prayers. They dominated the prayer meeting, and they could pray for really long times. Their prayers went on and on and on. Most weeks, their prayers were usually identical to the week before, and they could start the sentence, and I could often finish the sentence, but I sometimes looked at them and said, those men can pray. They must be really, really spiritual because they've got such long prayers. Now, the Lord knows their hearts, but I remember at that stage thinking, if I'm going to be really spiritual, if I'm going to take this Christian faith and pray seriously, I need to be able to pray at that kind of length as well. And so I remember as a young teenager setting myself this challenge at night, going to some prayers. Now, to be really, really spiritual, it has to be at least 10 minutes. So the first thing I did before I started my prayers was to look at the clock. What was the time? And I'm going to work for at least 10 minutes from that. And so I would close my eyes and I would start to pray. And I would go through my list of things I could think of to pray. And when I got to the end of the list, I would look at the clock, and usually it was about a minute and a half gone. And I knew I was in trouble. Because if I really want to be spiritual, it had to be at least 10 minutes. Don't know where I got this figure 10 minutes from. And so I would close my eyes, and I would start just praying anything and everything, and just going around, just to pad out and to pack this, the prayer, to make myself seem spiritual. Do you know what? It was a struggle. It was full of empty phrases and cliches. Do you know what you get with that kind of prayer? You just give up. You say, I can't do this. And I'm really not that spiritual. And you just stop. No, we don't judge somebody's spirituality by length of prayers. God isn't interested in many words just for the sake of many words. You know what God's interested in? He's interested in our heart. And he's interested in the motive and the thought behind our prayer. Last week, I shared a story about a lady in the congregation who I've met who prays three times a day. She prays in the evening for an hour, at least an hour, through lots of different missionaries around the world. Fantastic. I believe her motives are sincere. The Lord knows her heart. And there are lots and lots of things to pray for. Isn't it great? Here's somebody who can spend this time. She lives on her own. She doesn't have these distractions. And she can just pour out her heart for all these issues around the world. And she can pray to her heavenly Father. But her spirituality is not judged by the length of her prayers. Her spirituality is her heart. and her motives behind the prayers. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a young mum, and life is busy, okay? Kids are up early, and it's all go. You've school runs, it's shops, you're taking them to swimming lessons, whatever it would be, and life is a bit of a chaos. You're not going to be able to spend that length of time as somebody else possibly is able to do. But maybe in the midst of the chaos, you can find the odd moment here and there. We're taught in Scripture, Paul taught us to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean we just keep going and going and going, constantly saying things. What it means is it's just a continual thing throughout the day that we're always looking to God. And maybe for the young mum or somebody who's in that kind of situation, you find little pockets, little 30 seconds here and a minute here, just where you can get some time just to pray. They ask God to really help you, to give you strength, give you patience with your children, just to help you, just to have wisdom as you try and bring them up. Just to God would really help you to be spiritual and to maybe look for opportunities. You talk to, you know, to a mum at the school gate, whatever it is. But it's just little pockets here. It's not great lengthy prayers. You're not going to have time for that. But you know what? The Lord knows your heart. Maybe you're a young Christian. Maybe you struggle with this. You're just learning things about your faith. You find it hard to pray. But you can pray little short prayers. The Lord knows your heart. He knows your motive. It's not many, many words which impresses God. It's our attitude in prayer. But there's also a warning here about empty phrases, vain repetitions. And sadly, our prayers can also be full of babbling, just like a child. It's meaningless. Now, does that mean you can't repeat your requests? If you take that phrase, vain repetitions, does that mean we can't be repetitious in our prayers? We can't pray for the same thing twice? Maybe you're somebody who's praying for a family member. Maybe you've got a child who's not a Christian. You pray for them every day. Is that just a vain repetition? Are you not allowed to repeat your prayers? Or maybe you're praying for a certain situation. Somebody's ill and you've prayed for it many, many times. Is that what God's banning here? No. You are able to repeat your prayers. In fact, Christ did it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Christ died on the cross, he prayed the same prayer three times. He said, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Then it says he did it a second time, and then he did it a third time with it using exactly the same words. Christ was somebody who repeated his prayers. That is fine for us. There's not a problem. That is not a vain repetition. A vain repetition is a warning against empty words. It's when we speak with our mouth, but our mind and our heart are not engaged in our prayers. I wonder, does that ever happen in your private prayers? I know it happens in mine. You start to pray and your mind wanders. You're praying with your mouth, but your mind and your heart are somewhere else, maybe in something you've got to do later that day, something else that has filled your mind, has got your distraction. And though your mind is on something else, you're still able to pray. You're on autopilot. These are just vain repetitions. You know the words. You know the jargon. And you've maybe prayed the same prayer over and over again, and you can just go through the motions with it. It's like we're going through the evangelical rosary beads, and we're just going through a system where we can say the words, same prayers yesterday. It's a bit like it's on repeat. You know, when you get your iPod, the song's stuck on repeat. We get that with our kids all the time. You hear the same song over and over again. Sometimes our prayer life's like that. And it's just emotion that we're going through, same words as yesterday. There's no mind involved in it, no engaged heart with our Heavenly Father. You know, Jesus forbids this type of prayer. But how do you stop it? It's so easy just to slip into that kind of prayer, isn't it? Well, let's ask for help. Let's pray about this kind of praying and ask God just to really help us to focus. And as we focus, to concentrate, not on a formula, what prayer is. Sometimes we make prayer a formula. Let's focus on the person we're praying to. It's our Heavenly Father. We want to communicate with a person. We want to make it real. We want to make it intimate. And ask God for help. But the problem the Gentiles had, so their words were empty, and the reason their words were empty was because their hearts were empty. Their hearts were empty, and they had no knowledge of the love of God. And because they had no knowledge of the love of God, their hearts were empty, their words were empty, and they prayed in the wrong way. So how do you avoid these kind of empty prayers? Do you know how you avoid them? You fill your mind, and you fill your heart with God. Because when your mind is full of God, and your heart is full of God, your prayers will be rich and they'll be full. I'll say that again. If you want to avoid these kind of empty prayers, fill your mind and fill your heart with God. Because when your mind and your heart are filled with God, your prayers will be rich and they'll be full and they'll be focused on the God who you're communicating with. Do you want to improve your prayer life? I think that's everybody. I don't think there's anybody here who's mastered the life of prayer. If you want to improve your prayer life, fill your mind and your heart with God. Spend time meditating on His Word. And as we spend time on His Word, not just glancing through it, but just meditating on just short passages, thinking about God, thinking about the Almighty God, like David read with us at the start of our service this morning. What a great passage. But the greatness, the might of God, the one who we can come to in prayer. So we think about passages like that, and we start to meditate upon God's Word, and we think about it and churn it over in our mind. It will fill our minds, and it will fill our hearts with God. As we come to church, and as we listen to His Word, what does that do? It's not only just sit passively, but we listen intently to His Word, and we pray in the lessons. That fills our minds and our hearts with God. As we share fellowship with one another, and that's what we really encourage you to do, not just idle chit-chat, but as we as Christians talk about spiritual things and Christian things, as we should do, that should be our main desire, to talk about these things of God together. That will fill our hearts and fill our minds with God, not with other distractions, but with God. And when your heart is full, and when your mind is full, your mouth will be full of prayers. You'll want to talk to this God who your mind and your heart is full of. And when your heart is full and your mind is full, your prayers will be sincere and your prayers will be acceptable in God's sight. You won't pray with wrong motives. You won't pray in a wrong kind of way like Jesus warns against. You'll pray in a right way to a loving Heavenly Father. May that be our desire, to be people who are intimate in prayer with God and pray in a meaningful way. Not empty phrases, meaningless words, but we spend quality time with our Father in prayer. Let's pray for His help. Dear Father, we thank You for this warning that we have in Scripture. And we confess that so often we fall into the same trap as the Gentiles. We try and impress You with our spirituality. We try and impress You with maybe long prayers and the carefully worded phrases that we can concoct in some way it will impress You. We know there's nothing we can do to impress You, that all that we have is from Your grace. It's a gift to us. All that we have to offer and impress You with is Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that we can do in our word, length of our prayers, to impress You in some sort of spiritual way. But You know our hearts, Lord. And we pray that as we pray, we would be genuine and we would be real. Give us a right understanding of You so that we would pray in a proper way. Help us rid us of empty phrases, meaningless cliches, Christian jargon that we spurn out because we believe it's the right thing to say, but there's no heart or there's no thought behind us. Help us to be genuine. Help us to be people who pray. Give us a real desire to commune with You, our mighty God. You don't need our prayers, but You delight to hear us to pray. And help us to be people who delight to commune with You. We need Your help. So help us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's great name. Amen.